Good morning, and this morning we're going to be continuing on in a study of the book of Genesis. The last time I taught over the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and this is a study that's based upon a previous message which I had given of the importance of studying the Old Testament, especially for us as the church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that first message over the importance of the Old Testament, I discussed three passages of Scripture, the first being Romans 15, the second 1 Corinthians 10, and then the last being 2 Timothy 3. And those were meant to emphasize and demonstrate that the Old Testament Scriptures were written for our profit and benefit. And so the last time I taught on the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and we looked at it under four headings, and those headings were the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. With that, we have a foundation for the rest of the book of Genesis and ultimately the whole Bible. With that, we saw that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in the space of 6 days and made it all very good. That He made man in His image, both male and female. But man, through their sin, fell from the estate wherein they were created. They ate the apple of the tree. They ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so fell into a state of sin and misery. But then we saw that God made a promise to Adam and Eve that there would be a seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And we saw that theme develop as there were two children, Cain and Abel, one destroying the other, then ultimately another, Seth. And then we have the flood, where the sin of man had gotten to such a point that God destroyed it utterly, except for one family, the family of Noah. And then God, after the flood, reestablished a covenant with Noah, like He did with Adam and Eve. But man and his sin continued on, and they sought to make a name for themselves and build a great city, and that was at Babel. And God brought judgment upon them for their pride and scattered them, giving them multiple languages. And so from that, when we go on now in chapters 12 through 50, I want to bring out two points of emphasis from that first study that will help drive this one. And that is, first, the promise that God made of a seed, that there would be a seed of the woman to come. That should help us, that should cause us and be in our mind as we look not only through the rest of the book of Genesis, but as we look through the rest of the Old Testament and coming to the New Testament. And second is the judgment of Babylon, of Babel, in chapter 11. There we see that the people sought to make a great name for themselves. And they sought to do this by building a city that would reach up to heaven. And they wanted this so that they would not be scattered abroad, so that they would be one people with one language, so that they would be great, and they would make a name for themselves. God, however, scattered them, bringing judgment upon them. We need to remember that as we continue on in this study of Genesis. So now open up your copy of the Scriptures and turn to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Here, in chapter 12, we see the opposite of what took place in chapter 11. In chapter 11, as I was emphasizing, those at Babel sought to make a name for themselves so that they would be a great city, so that they would be one and mighty. Here, we see that it is God who makes a man great, who gives him a great name, who promises to make him a great nation and bless him. Here we see that God is beginning his work of blessing the nations through this one man, that God is going to build a city that will make his name great. And so we see that what man sought to do in his own strength, God destroyed, and it will be God who will set up his great city, his great kingdom, which will bless all the nations. And so with this, we see that God gave this rich blessing to Abram, that he would indeed make him a great nation, that he would bless him, make his name great, and thus make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. With this, we need to see this as something which is foundational for us to understand, that anything that we do not do it of our own. We don't do it in our own strength. We don't give anything to God or to anyone from our own hands. For Paul tells us, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" All that we have, all that we give back to God because He is first given to us. May this help us and shape us as a foundation for us as a church to see that if we indeed plan and want to be a blessing to others, we must first see that it is God who must bless us first. It is God who must make us great. It is God who must establish these things. And then we will be a blessing to others. Then He will make us a blessing to others. And notice, interestingly enough, what Abram does when he comes into the land is he makes altars to the Lord. He makes places of worship to make God's name there, to put God's name there. So may we see this as foundational for us as a church, that the worship of God is supreme. And that is what makes us have a great name when God's name is great. And so, as we see here, the God of Abraham, the God of Abram, who will change his name to Abraham because he will become the father of many nations, first gives him this promise. And he also, later on in chapter 15, will give him another promise, not different than this, but expanding and enlarging this promise that he made. In chapter 15, he tells them that Eleazar, Abram's heir, will not be the one who will actually be the heir, because God is going to give him a seed. God is going to give him an offspring who will actually be his heir, and that he will be from his own body. It won't be his servant that's in his house. So God promises Abram a seed which will be greater and will cause there to be more descendants than the stars in the heaven or the sands on the sea. And he also reminds him that he will give him and his seed after him this land. And in chapter 17, God continues on with this promise that he gives to Abram. And now here is where he changes his name to Abraham. And he says this in chapter 17. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Something which may not come out through reading this passage is that the word descendants there is literally seed. It's literally the word seed. And so with that, God is making this promise to Abraham and to his seed that he will make him a great nation, that he will bless the nations through him and his seed, and that he will give them this land. And so with that, I would like to read two passages from the New Testament, which Paul speaks of this promise that God makes with Abraham. The first being in Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Interestingly enough, Paul doesn't say that he would be the heir of the land, but he says he'd be the heir of the world. Just a interesting note there on the promise that God made to Abraham. And then the second passage is going to be Galatians 3:16. And to Abraham and to his seed, the promises were spoken. It does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, which is Christ. So ultimately, this great promise of blessing, of making a great nation and a great name and giving him the land, is realized through his seed, which is not his descendants, such as Isaac and Jacob, so to say, but actually is found ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who is his seed, who is the one who will ultimately be the blessing of the nations, that all the nations will be blessed through his seed, which is Christ, and that way making him an heir of the world. And so, with this, we see God's promise spoken to Abraham that God will bless him, make him a great name, give him a land, and give him a seed. And so we continue on, and just continuing this theme of the promise, God reiterates this promise to Isaac in chapter 26. And in chapter 26, verse 23 through 25, we read, And he went from there to Beersheba. And Jehovah appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham your father. Do not fear, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of Jehovah and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well there. So here again we see a promise that is once again made, that was made to Abraham, now given to his son, that his seed, that he would multiply the seed and that he would be his God. And we see Isaac also building an altar to worship the one true and living God. And then we also see this promise is continued on and given to Jacob. And this is in Genesis 28. 10 through 16. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came on a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took off the stones of that place and placed them at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, Jehovah stood above it and said, I am Jehovah, the God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your seed. And your seed shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you in every place where you go. And will bring you again to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of to you. And Jacob awakened from his sleep, and he said, surely Jehovah is in this place, and I did not know. This promise that God made, he continued to give to our fathers in the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising them ultimately this seed which would come. That would be like the dust of the earth. That would be like the sands on the sea. That would be like the stars in the sky. And as we saw, that is ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in him and through him, all the families of the earth, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we see that this promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the same promise given to Adam and Eve after they fell in the garden, of a seed to come who would crush the head of the serpent. So Christ would come, crushing the head of the serpent by his death and his resurrection, blessing the nations through him. And so with that, we see this in the book of Genesis. We see the blessing, the promise of God, that there would be a seed. And we see and we know that God has kept his promise. And now, second, besides this promise, I would like to look at and discuss something of the character of God displayed in the book of Genesis. Besides what we've already seen, God being a faithful God who keeps his promise, let's turn to Genesis 22, and we'll read the first 19 verses. This will be a familiar story, but I want us to realize what this story says and what it would have been like to actually experience this. We have the perspective of being about 4,000 years away from when this actually took place. And we sometimes forget that Abraham didn't have that perspective. He was living it at the time. So let's begin in chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. When we read this story, we have to keep in mind that God had called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees and told him he would give him a land. He would make his name great. He would give him a seed. He would give him an inheritance after him. Abraham's wife was barren, and so it was by a miraculous birth of the intervention of God that he did have a son, Isaac. And this was all so that God was faithful and keeping his promise that he gave to Abraham. And then God tells Abraham, "Kill your son. Offer him as a burnt sacrifice to me. Offer up what you love and cherish to me." Abraham didn't think, "Well, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not what I should do." It was, "That's what the Lord has said. The Lord has given me this child. I love this child. What the Lord has called me to do, I must do." And God allows Abraham to continue on in this until the very last moment, testing him. And then at the last moment, says, "No, do not stretch out your hand, because I know you would." Why? "Because you believe me. Because you know I am faithful and true. That's why you would do this. I have promised to give you a son. I have done that. I tell you to take your son's life, and you will do that too." And so God here was testing Abraham. And we need to see that God's testing Abraham here is not something which will be tested in the exact same way in our lives, but it does teach us that God may test us similarly. We may have to give up the things which we love the most, sacrifice them to the Lord, which Jesus himself taught. Anyone who does not love me more than he loves his own son, his own daughter, his wife, their husband, their father or mother, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. But Jesus also reminds us that if we give these things up, we will receive 30, 60, and 100-fold. And why is that? It's because God blesses those who trust him. God blesses those who obey him, who are willing to give up everything for his sake. And so with that, we see something of the character of God here, that God is one who tests us and tries us, even asking all that we have from us, all that we love and cherish and care for. And second, under this, with the character of God, turn to chapter 32. This is also another familiar story. This is where Jacob wrestles with God. This will be in chapter 32, verse 24. We'll read this whole section. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you have asked my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. What's interesting about this story is that Jacob was wrestling a man who we find out, as he calls him, God, was the angel of the Lord, was God making an appearance in the form of a man, which is often called a theophany. Here, though, what the interesting thing is that they not only just wrestle, but they wrestle all through the night into daybreak. And that the angel sees that he's not prevailing against Jacob. And then that's when he touches the socket of his thigh and his hip is dislocated. But still, we see that Jacob is the one who's still holding this man, the angel of the Lord, and is not letting him go until he blesses him. So then we are told that his name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for he has striven with God and with men, and he has prevailed. What's really interesting is here is that we often forget, and when we read this, we think this is God making something humbling and defeating Jacob. But actually, that's not what the text says. It actually says that Jacob prevailed with God. And something that I think is very interesting here, and John Calvin in his commentary on this passage brings out, and he makes this statement. He says that God is the great antagonist. He says that God tries His people, and it is He who actively does it. It is He that brings the strivings into our life. And that He gives the example, He says, God with His left hand brings trial, tribulation upon us. But with His right, He's working in us and through us to conquer these trials and tribulations He's brought with His left. And so here we see something of the character of God, that it is God who in Jacob's life had brought the trials and tribulations which he had been through his entire life. The fact that his father, though contrary to the command and revelation of God that Jacob would rule over his older brother Esau, his father was going to bless Esau instead. We see that he was in trial under treachery of his uncle Laban, who promised him one thing and then did something else. And we see Jacob was faithful and worked during that. And so it was God who was bringing these things upon him. And it will be God who brings trial and tribulation upon him through the remainder of his days. But he must realize that it is also God who gives him the strength to prevail and continue on in the face of these trials. And he humbles him by dislocating his hip. God dislocated his hip and gave him a limp which he had to deal with the rest of his life, and was a reminder that though God is the one who brings the trials, it is God who will help us safely through And we need not get prideful and arrogant to think that it is of our own strength that we continue and prevail. And so, the last point in this emphasizing the character of God in the book of Genesis will be in chapter 50, verse 19 through 21. And Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save a great many people alive. And now, do not fear, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke to their hearts. Once again, this theme of the character of God in the book of Genesis, as may be noticed, is it is one in which God is the one who brings the trials. It is God who is the one who brings the tribulations. It is God the one who does the things which we do not expect to come upon us in this life, even though He is also the same one who has promised to bless us, the one who has promised to keep us, the one who has promised that He will be our God. And so here in chapter 50, we see after Joseph's brothers are fearful for their life because their father has died, and now they don't have his protection. They think Joseph is going to do something in revenge. But here we see something of the character of God, of seeing that what his brothers had meant, which was evil, God had meant that evil action of his brothers for good. For good for Joseph and for all those who would be saved and kept alive through his ministry in the land of Egypt. Because he was the one who provided the interpretation of the dream for Pharaoh, which allowed there to be a store of food during the 7-year famine. And so we see something of the character of God here, that though we may not know what is going on in our circumstances, why things are happening to us, why we have those over us who are promoting unrighteousness and wickedness, why we live in a place where ungodliness continues, or why this trial, this sickness, this pain, this distressing thought comes upon us, we need to see that these things are not simply things which have nothing to do with God, but they come from the hand of God. And from the other hand, God will give us the strength to go through and to go on, because these are meant for our good. And may we truly learn to believe the promise that is given to us by Paul, that all things work together for our good. And that we would actually know that this takes place in a life where a lot of things do not look like they are for our good. May we actually believe and know that God is true. And may we take that from God's work and providential dealings with his children, especially Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and here Joseph, which we'll get to at more at the end, that we would see the character of God and that we would believe, that we would trust and put our hope in this God. Secondly, besides the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who promises and shows his character through the book, we want to actually look at the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because these are our fathers who came before us. Paul tells us that if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's descendant. So he is our father, because he is the one who Christ is his seed. And so, with that, first we want to look at the life of Abraham. And something which I already mentioned, so I'll just say it in passing, is that Abraham built altars. He established places of worship. And he also dug wells. And we see that in Isaac mentions that he went and redug the wells that his father has dug. So we see that Abraham established the worship of God in the land, established the name of the Lord as the name to be praised. It even says, and he called upon the Lord, or it could be, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord. And we see that he also dug wells, which were for the sustenance of his family and for his livestock, but also was a blessing to the people there, that they would have water. And so we see that he established worship and did good wherever he went. And so may that be an example for us as his children, as those who go about, that we would establish worship and proclaim the name of the Lord and do good to others. And also, would like to read three passages from the New Testament which speak of Abraham, and ask that these would help us mold and shape our thinking about what we think of Abraham, because these are the inspired words of an apostle who read the book of Genesis, and this is what the Spirit of the Lord revealed through him on these. So first we'll be in Romans 4. For he who beyond hope believed on hope for him to become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so your seed shall be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, being about 100 years old, or the deadening of Sarah's womb. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And it's interesting, he also says that the reason why he was fully persuaded was because God is the one who calls life out of nothing. And so may we here, with Abraham, whose wife was barren, her womb was dead, Abraham believed the word of God, that what God said, he would do. Even though everything looked contrary to it, hope against hope, he continued on believing God. And he was strong in his faith. And so may that be an example for us to continue on. In a second passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So here we see that God's promise was established by his own name, so it was certain, because God cannot swear by anyone greater. Abraham recognized this, and since he knew that, he believed God. And though he did not see the things coming about instantaneously, he patiently endured, knowing that God was faithful and would keep his promise. And through his patience, endurance, and faith in God, he obtained the promise. And then last, this is a longer section. This is in Hebrews 11. We read this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and as numerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they have been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So here, just like to bring out two things. One is that the faith of Abraham believed God, and he went to a place he had never been before because God had told him to. He believed God and went. And so that is a type and something which we need to look to in Abraham and say, do we have that faith that if God calls us to go somewhere, will we say, okay? If the Word of God comes to us and it says there are those who have never heard the gospel, that do not have a church established, and Christ is not named there, and we are given the opportunity to go, will we be like Abraham and say, okay, I will go. Though I've never been there and it is not my home, I will go. Also, second is, in relationship to the sacrifice of Isaac, and I mentioned that Jesus himself says that if you love your father, love your mother, husband or wife, children above me, you are not worthy for the kingdom. We see here that we need to be willing to offer up anything to God. Why? Because God is the God who raises things from the dead. And he has demonstrated that entirely by raising his son from the dead. And so we need to see that if we truly do offer up our family to God, and we sacrifice them to God, God will raise them up. And it will be more glorious than if we would have loved them and kept them in our own way instead of giving them first to God. This is the way God works. God is the God who raises the dead. So we need to be willing, like Abraham, and sacrifice all to God, because God will raise it up and he will bless us 30, 60, and 100-fold. And now let's look at Isaac. Isaac is much like his father in the fact that he himself had a wife who was barren. In Genesis 25, we see that Rebekah was barren. And Isaac prays, and the Lord answers, and she conceives. Why would he pray if someone's barren? Well, his father's and his mother were in the same situation, and God answered them and opened up her womb. So why could God not do it in my situation? So this should be an example for us to see that what God has done in the past is an encouragement for us to pray, believing that God can do it again. What God has done in the past is not left there. If God has given life from the dead, opened a dead womb and made life there, can he not do it again? He can. And here is an example of it. And also we see that he, also like his father, continues building altars and digging wells. He goes about establishing worship and doing good. So may we see that should, as fathers, we should be setting examples for how our children should live, that they would be doing the same things we are doing, and pray to God that they be establishing worship and doing good. And third, I'd like to look at the life of Joseph, who is an example for us in the fact that he was a faithful laborer under Laban. Even though he was promised one thing and was given something completely different, he continued on diligently in his work and labor. He continued on. Even though it was not the best of circumstances, even though it was not even righteous circumstances, because he was promised one thing and given another, yet he continued on, working and laboring, because he realized that was what he was to do. And also that he also persevered through trials, as we saw with his wrestling with God. He didn't just stop. He prevailed all night. He wrestled to the break of day. May we not give up when it gets hard, but continue fervently, diligently, persistently in prayer, wrestling with God, seeking to be blessed. And so the last point, besides looking at the God who promised and the character of our God and our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'd just like to briefly discuss the story of Joseph, which occupies a large portion of the remaining part of the book of Genesis. Joseph was the son of Jacob, along with his 11 other brothers. And Joseph was loved greatly by his father. And he was given a coat of many colors, multicolored coat. And he was also a dreamer, as his brothers called him, because he received visions and dreams from the Lord. And they were jealous of him. And they sought to kill him. However, his oldest brother, Reuben, said, "No, let's not kill him." So they put him in a well, and then eventually they sell him to some passing traders. And he ends up in Egypt, in the house of Potiphar. And he is much loved there because he was faithful. He did his labor. He worked. And he was trustworthy. And so Potiphar gave him the entire house except for one thing, his wife. Everything else in the house was his. He trusted him in everything. And Joseph, while there, was faithful unto God. And even though his wife made advances, he resisted and fled from temptation. But she, being wicked, charged him with crime he had not done. And even though he was guiltless, he was thrown into prison. And he had to suffer in prison for something he had never done. Even though he had fled and said that he could not sin against God, he ended up in prison for that. And then in prison, he meets a cupbearer and a baker, and he interprets their dreams. And they tell him, "Oh, when I remember you when I get out, I'll let Pharaoh know and you'll be let go because you have helped me." Time goes by, and he's never helped. He continues on there. And then Pharaoh has a dream, which only Joseph can interpret. And the reason why is because he has the Spirit of God, and he knows that only God can give the interpretation of a dream. And it's interesting, in the life of Joseph, the people noticed something about him. It was because the Lord was with him, because he had the Spirit of God, it says. And they noticed that upon him. He faithfully executed his duties. He patiently endured trials which were unjustly put upon him. And he continued on, and he even eventually was raised up to the second in command in Egypt because of interpreting Pharaoh's dreams. And so with that, just that short overview, we can see something in the life of Joseph who was a real person. We need to remember that. The stories in Genesis are not just simply stories and moral lessons. They are history. They are our history. They are telling us about those who came before us, of God's work in this world through His people. And so what happened to Joseph was real. God really did this in time to this man named Joseph. And we need not forget that. And so with that, as we see, God was working in him and he was able to patiently endure. We need to see that now we have the same God and we need to diligently, faithfully labor and execute our duties, and that we need to patiently bear under trials, even if they are unjust, even if they are for the sake of righteousness, which we're being tried, punished, or hated for. And so the story of Joseph is also a story which we need to see that this is how we ought to live ourselves also, like him, praying that God would be evident in our life, that people would see that the Lord is with us, that they would seek our help because we have the Spirit of God. We can actually give proper judgment and true judgment. And so not only is this a historical story of Joseph, and also we can relate to his story because we ourselves go through similar things, we need to see that there's also an aspect which points to Christ, who himself was the beloved Son of God, given to his brothers according to the flesh, but rejected and hated and cast to the pit of death. But God, 3 days later, raised him from the dead and ascended and sat him at his right hand, where he, like Joseph, blessed the nations by giving the food which was himself. Jesus Christ is the bread of the world, who gives life to those who feed upon him by faith. And so we see that Joseph also points to the greater Joseph, Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand. And also, since it points to Christ, it also points to us as a church body. Because what's true of the head has to be true of the body. And so as we see as a church body, we go through trials and tribulations. We go through persecutions and difficulties. We need not think that that is the end, but know that God will give the victory, because nothing can prevail against the gates of the kingdom of God. And so even in our own day, even in this time, when it appears as if there may be those who are above us, those who are in authority, who will be continuing on in allowing horrible evils to take place, the continuation of abortion and even worse, partial birth abortion, and even the continuation of a mindset of it is okay to live in debt, keep rewarding people as they continue on spending what they don't have, redistributing those who actually have money from their honest labors to others who aren't laboring and aren't seeking. As we see as a church that we are in a context like this, may we not think that God is not here, that God is not among us. May we not think that God cannot use this as a means for us to patiently trial, and as a patient trial, to continue faithfully worshiping Him, and then knowing that we will indeed be raised up, because Christ will have the victory. The church will in the end be victorious. And so with that, that will be the conclusion of this, but first I would like to just remind you that this survey of the remaining chapters of the book of Genesis was not exhaustive. There is so much that could have been said which was omitted, especially even just reading that from Hebrews 11 talks about the faith of Sarah. I didn't mention the faith of Sarah or Rebecca or of any of the women of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's not to... wasn't to deny and show that they weren't important. It was that was beyond the scope that could be done. And with that in mind, that should give us an encouragement to read the book of Genesis, to go there and to see all the riches that are there, all the riches that God has given us there, to meditate upon it, to see the goodness of God there, and to see how foundational it is for our thinking as the church. And so with that, I'd like to close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is at your right hand and that he lives to intercede for us. And Lord, we can experience and know the privileges and the blessings that your Son has done only through the work of your Spirit, as you give us life, as you give us and grant us faith, that we may see and behold in Jesus all that we ever need. for he is indeed the bread of life. And so we do thank you and praise you that you have given us your word, that we may see your ways and works in this world, that we may see how you have shaped and molded those who have come before us in the faith. We ask and pray that you would remind us that you are our God and that you do keep your promise. You are faithful and true, and may we continue on believing that, and may we continue on faithfully worshiping you and seeking to do good. We ask it in the name of your Son. Amen.